Well, as you can tell, I have a lot of baggage that I bring to the Bible, and you do too, whether you know it or not. I'm going to talk about some of my baggage just a little bit more seriously now, rather than showing it to you. I grew up Pentecostal, so I grew up with Pentecostal baggage. I was Pentecostal for about the first 20, 25 years of my life, and then decided to become a Baptist. My Pentecostal baggage began with a song that I know many of you know too. The B-I-B-L-E, yes, that's the book for me. I stand alone on the Word of God, the B-I-B-L-E. I think it was the first song I ever learned, and sang it many, many times. However, there was a little bit of a problem, because whenever I sang that, all I could do was picture me standing on top of a Bible by myself. And that kind of disturbed me, because in our home, we were not allowed to put anything on top of the Bible. So if I came home from Sunday school and laid a Bible down and then put something on top of it, my stepmother would have a conniption. And I usually got punished for doing that. But there were also some great things. In the church I grew up in, like many Pentecostal churches at that time, and no doubt many Baptist churches, we were supposed to read the Bible all the way through, from Genesis to Revelation, in 1 year. And if we did that, we got to come up on the platform and get a pen, and the congregation applauded for us. Well, at 10 years old, I read the Bible all the way through, even the begats, all of them, word for word. And I suspected some of the others on the platform with me getting their pens skipped over those parts. But I read the whole thing. It wasn't easy. And then another thing I remember from my Pentecostal childhood, and you might have had this happen in Baptist churches or whatever church you grew up in Sunday school we would line up and open our Bible and then wait for the teacher to say a verse. And then we had a sword drill. We go. And whoever got it first got some kind of a prize. And of course, growing up Pentecostal, we were all supposed to have a life verse. And so often when I would meet somebody that I hadn't seen for a while, they would say to me, "What's your life verse?" And I have to think real quickly. So all of that and much more forms my Pentecostal baggage. Some of it good, some of it not so good. Then I went to seminary. I went to a Baptist seminary in Sioux Falls, South Dakota, North American Baptist Seminary, now just called Sioux Falls Seminary. And there I began to take on Baptist baggage about the Bible. In 1976, right in the middle of my master's degree, a terrible book was published called The Battle for the Bible by a Southern Baptist theologian named Harold Lindzell. Now, Harold Lindzell was well known to us because he was the editor of Christianity Today magazine and author of many books. In 1976, he published this book in which he argued that if you do not believe in the inerrancy of the Bible the way he believed in it, you are not an evangelical Christian. So he criticized Fuller Seminary and many other places because they didn't believe in the inerrancy of the Bible and therefore were not believers in the authority of the Bible. So that was a big debate, and that consumed a lot of the time and attention and energy when I was in seminary. And for the most part, my seminary professors resisted that. They certainly believed in the inspiration of the Bible, the authority of the Bible, they loved the Bible, but they weren't so sure about the inerrancy of the Bible, and I'd never heard of the inerrancy of the Bible before I got to a Baptist seminary. Well, toward the end of my seminary years, the regents of that seminary required every faculty member to sign an inerrancy statement, and my favorite professor had to leave because he wouldn't sign it. So all of that and much more forms part of the Baptist baggage about the Bible that I carry around with me. Then after seminary, I went to Rice University, a totally secular university, to study religious studies and to pursue a PhD. There, two of my biblical studies professors were a German, Werner Kelber, and a Frenchman, Etienne Trocmé. And they treated the Bible as merely ancient literature and nothing more. The inspiration was never mentioned. The authority was never mentioned. It was simply subjected to the same literary criticism as any other ancient book. But I saw some value in that they helped me to understand things I had never understood in the Bible before, by learning, for example, about Paul's opponents and why he wrote his letters. Growing up, I thought the Bible just dropped out of heaven I didn't know that each book was written with a specific purpose in mind, having to do with a conflict or a controversy, for example, in a church that Paul had founded. So there I learned to read Paul's letters in light of the background. So that's part of the baggage that I carry around with me about the Bible. A scholar by the name of Walter Hollenweger wrote a book about Pentecostals. He grew up among them, and then he became a Presbyterian. And he dedicated the book, simply called The Pentecostals, to the Pentecostals who taught me to love the Bible and the Presbyterians who taught me to understand it. And I think I can say somewhat the same thing about my journey. I love the fact that in my Pentecostal home, we loved the Bible. The Bible was like a member of our family. It was always there. Every room had a Bible in it. And yes, we did treat it like an idol sometimes, and I don't agree with that. But the Bible was the way we saw the world. Theologian Hans Frey, the founder of narrative theology and post-liberal theology, said that for the Christian, the Bible absorbs the world. And I've met a lot of people who don't know what that meant. But I knew it. I knew exactly what it meant the first time I heard it. Because when I was growing up, the Bible, the biblical story, the biblical drama, the biblical narrative absorbed the world. We could not help but see the world around us and everything happening in it through that lens of the biblical worldview and the drama that's described and narrated in the Bible. So a lot of good things came out of that background. My Baptist background in seminary, I learned that some things are worth defending: the authority of the Bible, the inspiration of the Bible, and some things aren't worth the bloodshed, such as the inerrancy of the Bible, which nobody has yet successfully defined. And then out of my academic background at Rice University, I learned to appreciate the historical critical understanding of the Bible. Literary study of the Bible is very helpful, but I also learned that if you let it, it can drain the Bible of its life-giving power and authority. So all of that is some of the baggage I bring to the Bible, and I would encourage you to think about the baggage you bring to the Bible. Just be aware of it. How do you read the Bible? What do you bring to it that shapes and colors and defines how you read and understand the Bible? My guess is that what I've been describing is true of a lot of my colleagues. They may not have grown up Pentecostal, but we all come to the Bible with that baggage of some kind. So I was given the assignment today to talk about the Baptist distinctive about the Bible. Wow, my head began to spin immediately. According to the Handbook of Denominations, there are at least 57 varieties of Baptists in the United States. And all of them call themselves people of the book. That is one thing that marks us. Of course, other Protestants and many Catholics would say the same thing. So I began to reflect on what do all of these people of the book, all of our Baptist brothers and sisters, have in common? What do we share in common that we offer to the world? Not that the world outside of Baptist churches doesn't know any of this, but I think there are three things that I found by studying Baptist Confessions of Faith. There's a wonderful little reference book you should own called Baptist Confessions of Faith by a man named Lumpkin. And in it are all these different Baptist creeds and confessions of faith written over the past 400 years. So by studying them and by reading theologians like E.Y. Mullins and Augustus Hopkins Strong and other great Baptist theologians, I find three things that we Baptists share in common with each other. First of all Baptists that I can find believe that the Bible is the supernaturally inspired, authoritative, written Word of God. The Bible is the supernaturally inspired, authoritative, written Word of God. Of course, we believe that together with many evangelical Christians. That's not our private possession. But it's something that Baptists have especially emphasized over the years. Its inspiration makes it unique. Not as an idol to be worshipped, which was kind of how I grew up thinking of it, but as the source and norm of Christian life. Something that we have to know, get to know, and study in order to shape our Christian lives. We bring every question about the faith to the Bible. Its authority makes it necessary for discernment. We run into all kinds of messages, people coming to our door, TV evangelists, all kinds of religious messages. Without the Bible, we would have no good written tool of discernment. So Baptists immediately run to the Bible and ask, okay, what does the Bible say about that message that the TV evangelist is saying, or that the person at my door selling magazines is saying? We do not substitute any other book for the Bible as Baptists, not even the hymn book. not even a book of Baptist confessions, and not even a systematic theology. None of those stand alongside the Bible for us, as helpful as they are. And finally, it's being God's word written makes it powerful. The Bible, we believe, is something that cannot be domesticated or tamed. The Bible is wild in its power to challenge us, to convict us, to shape us, to bring us to our knees, to make us think in new ways afresh as we read it with fresh eyes. But most importantly, as God's word written, it brings us into encounter with Jesus Christ, and that's the main purpose of the Bible, but I'll get to that in just a moment. The second Baptist distinctive that I've found by studying Baptist confessions of faith and theologians is, and this is something that really was important to me in becoming a Baptist, Baptists believe that the Bible is open to every Christian equally. Now, that doesn't mean that biblical scholarship isn't important. Of course it doesn't mean that. But it does mean that there is no human hierarchy. There's no magisterium that has a monopoly on understanding the Bible that we simply have to submit to regardless of how we read the Bible and understand it. As Baptists, we believe that every Christian ought to own his or her own Bible and read it faithfully and seek to interpret it reasonably for himself or herself, and not simply listen to some magisterium of the church to tell us what it means. And third, as Baptists, we believe there is no human creed or confessional statement that stands over or alongside the Bible. So there is no human authority that tells us what the Bible means, though many scholars are helpful, and there is no creed or confessional statement that we have to submit to. Now, contrary to popular opinion, Baptists have written statements of faith. All you have to do is look at Lumpkin's book. There are at least 24 in there, ever since the beginning. Things like the Orthodox Creed in the 1700s and the New Hampshire Baptist Statement of Faith in the 1800s. But as Baptists, and most of those statements of faith say this, we absolutely resist any tradition controlling the interpretation of the Bible. The Bible is always fresh. The Bible always has something new to say to us. And so as Baptists, we believe that the Word becomes fresh in every generation and in every person's heart, and there is no creed that deadens it for us and tells us what we have to believe that it says. Now, those are the three things that I found that Baptists all enjoy and live with and teach and preach about the Bible. Three Baptist distinctives. And all three of them are reasons I became a Baptist, although the first one, the Bible is the supernaturally inspired, authoritative, written word of God, I already believed as a Pentecostal. We share that with Pentecostals and many others. But the second two, the Bible is open to every Christian equally, and no human creed or confessional statement stands above it or alongside it. Those are things that I found in Baptist seminary that appealed to me and drew me into becoming a Baptist, and I want to hold on to those things. And there are forces in Baptist life that want to take those distinctives away from us. Now I want to get to the heart of what I want to say to you this morning, and that is three corrections to common Baptist beliefs about the Bible. So going beyond Baptist distinctives, I want to talk about three corrections to what I find commonly believed about the Bible by Baptists and others, and also our ways in which the Bible is treated and mistreated. First of all, contrary to the way many people think about the Bible and treat the Bible, it is not mainly for the purpose of information, but the Bible is for transformation. I think that many of the battles about the Bible that go on in Baptist and evangelical life arise from a fundamental misunderstanding, and that is people mistakenly think that the main purpose of the Bible is to deliver information to us. And that is not the main purpose of the Bible. Of course, the Bible contains information. Nobody could possibly deny that. But delivering facts to us is not the main purpose of the Bible. The Bible was not given merely to instruct us as much as it does that. Rather, the Bible is a gift of God to us to change us, and we need changing. Last week we heard a sermon about salvation, and Baptists are very big on the fact that we need to be converted. But not just once. Years and years after our initial conversion, we still need to be changed. And that's the purpose of the Bible. Not to fill our heads with facts, although it does that, but we need daily to be converted by the Bible, and that's why it's given to us. Now, this perspective, that the Bible is not primarily about information, but transformation, changes how we approach the Bible. People who see the Bible as primarily information tend to do one of two things with it, and sometimes both. First of all, they either treat it as a collection of rules and then create a system of morality out of it and turn the gospel into moralism, which I think is very common, or they treat the Bible as a not yet systematized collection of doctrinal propositions, create a systematic theology out of it, and then substitute that for the Bible. In the first case, we mistakenly turn the Bible into a book of morality. Oh, of course it contains morality, the Sermon on the Mount. But the main point isn't just to give us rules to live by. You must do this, you must do that. It's to change us so that we want to do those things. It's to give us a new character, not just a set of rules to live by. And we have to do them to please God. And the second one leads to dogmatism. This turning the Bible into a systematic theology that then we impose on each other and on it so that it becomes dispensable and we can simply read this book of systematic theology or these three volumes, and then we turn the Bible into a book of dogma. In either of those cases, it loses its power to transform us. No systematic theology, no matter how great and beautiful it is, will transform you like the Bible does. And both of those things that I just mentioned are ways we have of taming the Bible and controlling it. And that's the main point I want to stay with you. Karl Barth said that the biggest danger to the gospel is not that someone will hear it and reject it. We think that's the greatest danger to the gospel. But he said the greatest danger to the gospel is that we will accept it, embrace it, control it and tame it, and put it on the shelf alongside every other thing that we possess and own and control and tame. And it's the same thing with the Bible. The greatest danger to the Bible is not that people will reject it, but that people will try to control it. And we too often do that. The Bible's purpose is not to deliver us a system of morals. It's to shape character and create us as new persons in Christ Jesus. The Bible's main purpose is not to give us a system of doctrines, but to build a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. I love the hymn, though we're not singing it, "Break Thou the Bread of Life." And a lot of people think that's about the Bible. And there is something about the Bible in it, but it also says, and I love this passage in the hymn, "Beyond the sacred page I see thee, Lord. My spirit pants for thee, O living word." In other words, the Bible is an instrument to bring us into relationship with Jesus Christ. We're not supposed to just stare at the Bible. We're supposed to look beyond the sacred page to the one who wants us to have a relationship with him and uses the Bible as an instrument to bring that about. Secondly, the Bible is not magical, but sacramental. My time is running out, so I'm going to go quickly here. When I was growing up, the Bible was often treated as a magical book. Not too long ago, I saw on TV about a Christian construction worker, or actually a contractor, who was building houses and burying Bibles in the walls. Think about that. He believed that simply having a Bible hidden in the wall of a newly constructed house would somehow, by osmosis, work some change in the lives of the people living in that house, though they would never know the Bibles were there. Well, that's just one example of ways in which we often treat the Bible as magic, as a book of magic, as a magical talisman, rather than as the sacrament that brings Christ to us. I like the analogy that theologian Donald Blesch gives us about the Bible, a light bulb. Now, the bulb is glass, and there's filament inside it, and there's some metal there, and it's the only way that I really have of experiencing light is through a bulb. But the bulb itself isn't the light. The bulb is the instrument of the light. It brings the light to me. And so it is with the Bible. The Bible is the instrument of God's light. It brings us the light and the Word of God and brings us into a relationship with God, but it's not the Word of God itself, not in the same way that Jesus Christ is. So God works to transform us as we allow the light of God's Word to shine into our lives, dispelling the darkness. But that requires that we actually read it and read all of it. And I'm not talking about read the Bible through in a year kind of thing, but immerse ourselves in the Bible so that its view of reality becomes ours. That's what's too often missing. Third, the practice of Scripture is not mechanical but imaginative. Kevin Van Hooser, a wonderful theologian who teaches at Trinity Divinity School, says that instead of looking at the Bible, which we too often do, and just gazing at it or staring at it, we are supposed to look along it. I like that phrase. Look along the Bible, with the Bible, rather than at the Bible. What does he mean? Well, I find it helpful that N.T. Wright explains that the Bible for us is the first two acts of a three-act drama. And our job as Christians is to act out the rest of the drama, the third act, on the basis of faithfulness to the Bible, being immersed in it, knowing what the first two acts are, but then faithfully improvising, creatively, imaginatively, the third act. That's what Kevin Van Hooser means by looking along the Bible rather than just at it. And fourthly, the place of Scripture is not the individual, but the community. We Baptists have too often individualized the Bible. We think of the Bible as something that we use in our quiet time. Many Baptist churches don't even have a reading of the Scripture in their worship service, and that's tragic. We've too individualized the Bible. But in fact, the Bible was given to the church, and the church, the community of God's people, is who the Bible is for. It is we together, God's people, who faithfully improvise the third act of the biblical drama. Now, that's not to say that we shouldn't read the Bible in our solitude. We should, but not only in our solitude. Those who read the Bible in solitude without a strong connection to the church are very likely to go astray in their thinking about the Bible. As we read the Bible in our quiet time, it should be something that we bring home from the church and the community of God's people and take back to it. We should read it in that context. So as Baptists, we have a rich heritage of Bible reading and reverence for the Bible. But we need to treat it not as a battleground or a book of rules or facts or as a magical oracle or as a private possession. What we need to do is rediscover it as the great story of God and his people that we are to live out in our world faithfully and with imagination.